Feel like this morning our church reminds me of Moses when he descended from Mount Sinai with a veiled face, shielding the glory from our eyes. Thank you, Michael and Mike. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning we'll be looking at a portion of verse 4, but would like to read the entirety of the chapter. This is the holy and the inspired and the inerrant word of God. Please hear it. The apostle says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love." May God bind these truths to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. And we bear this marvelous gift with us, your word. We pray that you would, by the ministry of your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to see your truth. We are far too easily entertained with our own thoughts, Lord. Our hearts are too quickly led astray. We live in a world that makes a profession out of creating and dispensing lies. Lord, teach us your truth. We don't want to know what the world says is true. We want to know what you say is true. So teach us today. Correct us, that we might be more like your Son, that your glory might abound in our life, that your praise would increase in this city, not for our own glory, Lord, but for yours. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this week I realize I've made a rookie mistake as a preacher. I determined that I would speak on the topic of patience. And so I'm sure you can imagine the calm and peaceful week that I did not have. I'm thankful at God's sense of humor. Next week I'll be preaching on blessing and ease, I'm sure. But this week, the Lord has sought fit to drive deep truths down into my soul. We're speaking on the subject of Christian love. As you remember, we looked at John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus says the definitive mark of the church, of the Christian, of how the world will know that we belong unto him is the way in which we love. Jesus said that the world will know we are his disciples in the way that we love each other, even as he has loved us, so we love one another. And if we're going to take that command seriously, if we are to be the people that he calls us to be in that text, I thought it would benefit us to spend several weeks defining love from 1 Corinthians 13, maybe the fullest definition of love in the Bible. If love is to be the defining mark that the gospel has changed us, then we ought to know what love looks like and what love does not look like. What love is and what love is not. And friends, whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or not, whether we realize it or not, our culture, this world, has done more to define our view of love than we think that it has. The world's thoughts and the world's way of thinking over time permeates and defines how we define what love is or what love is not. So we've got great need to come to the Word of God this morning and say, Lord, this topic is of such importance that we realize we can have nothing short of a thoroughly biblical view of love. We can't settle for less. We can't settle for close. But we need God to define love for us. And we need to embrace his definition, not our own. We need to define love as he defines love. This love is so important in the Christian life. Jonathan Edwards says, Christian love is the sum of all that is distinguishing and saving in Christianity. The very life and soul of all religion, without which we are nothing. Friends, if we have a wrong view of biblical love, then we have a wrong view in many ways of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live Christianly in this world. So as we are unfolding 1 Corinthians 13, we saw last week in verses 1 through 3 that love is greater than all the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, that greater than all of the gifts of the mouth, greater than all of the gifts of the mind, greater than all faith and all knowledge, even greater than all benevolence and all giving. If those gifts be exercised outside of the context of love, if it is not saturated in love and given in love and accompanied by love, it's a waste. The Bible says, you are nothing. You have gained nothing. You've become a noise. And so we see the essential nature of love in verses 1 through 3. Before we get into defining love, we need to understand it is irreplaceable. It is not as though you can be weak in love and make up for it by a strength and some other gift. Friends, we have to be strong in love. Or as Paul says, we are nothing. So we need to understand the necessity of love. In verses 4 through verse 7, we get into really the heart of how the apostle defines love. And while it doesn't appear this way in our English Bibles, Paul gives 15 verbs. In English, they're adjectives, they're nouns. But in Paul's writing, they are verbs. 15 verbs in 4 verses. And this illustrates the dynamic and active nature of love. Love does not sit idly by and exist, But love is put into motion and is active. Not only does he show it in 15 verbs or action words, but he gives 8 ways in which we know what love is not. He looks at 8 negatives to love and 7 positives of what love is. So helpful for us to see side by side what love is compared to what love is not. And so this morning we'll be looking at 2 positive, 2 what love is. We'll look at that, the patience and the kindness of love. Remember that as Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he is correcting wrong views, wrong practices within that church. And the same holds true in this chapter. While we hold it up as a literary gem and a masterpiece, even here we find in what Paul is saying, he is correcting. And if we would but take the opposite or the reverse of what Paul says in this text, we get a flavor for which he is correcting these people. And by extension, correcting us. It's as though Paul is saying in this text, friends, too often your love is impatient and unkind, too often full of envy and boasting, too often arrogant and rude. Too often what we call love insists on having its own way. Too often our love is easily irritable and keeps a list or a record of wrongdoing. Sometimes our love rejoices in wrong rather than in the truth. Too often our love is weak, unbelieving, hopeless, and quick to quit. And as I read that, friends, I realized that, yes, that not only describes the Corinthian church, but it describes our own hearts. Too often our love is not what it ought to be and isn't what it ought to be. Because of this, because of our lack of love or a poor definition of love, we need God to define love for us. And so we'll see firstly this morning, love responds to suffering with patience. Love responds to suffering with patience. And if you're like me, as you read this passage and you get into, you're anticipating this great definition of love, and the first question is, why did he have to start with patience? Paul, why couldn't you say love is great? Love is phenomenal. We should all be in love. Love is a better life now. Love will make life smooth. No, he starts right out of the gate and confronts our lack of love because too often our love is impatient. What is meant by this word patience? When Paul says love is patient, what is he saying? If you have I believe the King James uses the term long-suffering, or older English way of saying patience. Long-suffering. Or you could say that love waits patiently, and that helps capture that verb idea of what love is as defined here. Love suffers longly. Love is patient. Love is willing to put up with injury and insult for a long time. That is what is meant by patience. And the idea inherent in this word is that patience presupposes trouble, does it not? Now, I'll give you an example. If you're sitting somewhere on the Caribbean Sea, it's sunny outside, you have an ice cold beverage in your hand, the waves are lapping at your feet, you don't sit back and say, I am patient. I am filled with utmost patience. This patience thing is easy. No, there's no expression of patience in that moment. Patience to be exhibited, to be exercised, comes in the presence of discomfort, comes in the presence of pain, comes in the presence of offense, of being sinned against. That is when patience can be displayed. Not when we are relaxing on the seashore and our only concern is if we put on enough suntan lotion. The opportunity to show patience comes in the difficult times of life. I don't need to tell you all that life is filled with disappointments. Life is filled with pain. Life is filled with frustration. Life is filled with things that do not go as we would conceive in our minds that they ought to go. In fact, if we take stock of every relationship that we have in our lives currently, every person with which we have a relationship with is a what? A sinner. Is one who sins and at times sins against us. Every friend, our spouse, our children, our church members, our co-workers, the citizens of the city with which we live, are they not all sinners? And so there is a great abundance of opportunities for us to be sinned against. Isn't there a great opportunity for us to meet with disappointment, meet with failed expectations or unmet expectations? There is then, if we think this way, so many opportunities for love to be patient. People will let us down. People will injure us and hurt us. They will sin against us. And the question that we have to ask as Christians when we encounter those situations, more specifically those relationships where we are hurt and offended and sinned against, this question we must answer: how do I respond in this situation? How does love respond when I get hurt? Or when someone sins against me, or when someone I love disappoints me, or betrays me, or lets me down, or turns their back on me, or slights me, or whatever negative adjective you want to put on this, how do I in love respond? If I'm, as a Christian, commanded to love, how do I do it when there's sin? Such a pressing question that we've got to have answered. What does love do when it is sinned against? What does love do when it is offended? Friends, it waits. It waits. That's the core idea of the word for patience. It waits. It suffers long. It suffers long. This is not looking at life through rose-colored glasses. This is not saying that I won't be hurt. This isn't saying that life is not hard. What it's saying is when life is hard, and it will be, the resolve of love is to wait. The resolve of love is to suffer in the midst of that for a long time. As we've said, I believe in Sunday school, the image behind the Hebrew word for patience is long-nosed. And the picture behind that is that it takes a long time for the redness of anger to make it all the way down. It's basically a Hebrew way of saying you have a long fuse. You endure in the midst of difficulty. And while we're probably sitting back thinking, as we hear this, yeah, so-and-so has offended me. Yeah, so-and-so has hurt me recently. Remember that yes, there are those who sin against us. And there are those people in our lives that are hard to deal with. But the reverse is also true. We are also that person to someone else. While we have opportunity to show patience to others, in the course of living our own lives, people have opportunity to show patience to us. We must keep that in mind as we think about love's waiting. It waits in the midst of trouble. Love does not what's the opposite to waiting? It would be to take revenge or to retaliate. Love doesn't do that. Love does not do that. So as we are waiting in the midst of suffering, as we're enduring, what do we not do? Well, we do not retaliate. When we are offended against, we do not bite back with our words or slap someone with silence. That is not what love does. When someone hurts us, we don't say, yeah, well, you. Love doesn't do that. Or love doesn't decide to treat someone with silence and say, you're unworthy of my words, and so I'll just not even speak to you as though you don't even exist. Or maybe we don't do any of that. We just wound them with our eyes. All of those are retaliations which love does not do. Friends, love does not take revenge. Love does not take revenge. Maybe you're thinking, well, revenge is a bit strong of a word, wouldn't you say? I defend myself, or I, you know, answer back, I correct the wrong, it's not revenge, it's just, you know, I'm putting them into place. I'm showing them their place. Listen to how Jonathan Edwards defines revenge. He said, if after you are offended or injured, if we speak reproachfully to our neighbor, you bite them back with your words. Or of him, we speak of him to others. We don't talk to him. We just go tell other people what they did. With the intention of lowering or injuring him in the eyes of others, and that we may gratify this bitter spirit that we feel in our hearts for the injury that has been done, that is revenge. That is revenge. Edward says there's kind of two ways you can take revenge. You can do it in the moment, get angry, you can boil over, you can lash out at them and yell at them, raise your voice, or be very sarcastic. Maybe you don't do that, and so you think, I am patient. I'm just going to go tell other people how patient I am with that guy's problems. That's gossip. That's slander. Love does not do that. You don't call your friend on the phone and say, so patient today when so-and-so bit my head off. I didn't say anything. You are saying something right now. Love doesn't do that. Maybe we don't do either of those things. Maybe we just interact with this lawyer somewhere within our chest and we replay the wrong and we hit replay. And we hit replay. And we feel righteous indignation, how wronged we were, and what we could have said. And, oh, I would have got him if I'd done that. I wouldn't say that, but I would have got him. And we hit replay. And we hit replay. That's not love. That's not love. That's revenge in some internalized manner. Love does not do that. That is not patience. That is not waiting in the midst of suffering. Patience doesn't stew over a wrong or replay an offense over and over again. Love waits. And maybe you say, okay, I understand. I understand. I understand that's how you should respond to annoyances. Traffic, your spouse putting the toilet paper roll on the wrong orientation, or your kids leaving their stuff around. Okay, annoyances. I understand annoyances. But that's not the limit to patience, is it? It's when we're sinned against, too. Paul assumes we're going to be patient with annoyances. But what about sin? What about sin when someone sins against me? Are you saying I'm never to confront someone in sin? No, I'm not saying that at all. Are you saying there's never a point in which I go to a brother or sister who has wronged me and say, brother or sister, what you did was wrong? No, there is a time and a place to do that. But it is never to be done in anger. It is never to be done from selfish motives. It is never to be done from self-interest. If we confront someone in their sin, it's out of love for them. Not defending me. Not securing my interest. If we go to them out of the event, out of once we got our emotions in control and we are of a right mind and prayed up and had the Spirit examine our hearts and go to them. And yes, there are times for confrontation, but never in anger. Never to punish them back. Never to prove that I was right and they were wrong. Love waits, even in the midst of sin. Edward says, when we are injured, listen to this, we should be willing to suffer much in our interests and feelings. Why? For the sake of peace. Rather than do what we have opportunity to do and perhaps even the right to do and defend ourselves. Edward says, yes, you maybe it was absolutely just wrong. There's never an excuse for anger, never an excuse for self-interest. Love is patient. And so I want to ask us as we consider the patience of love, church, how are you doing with patience? I want you to think through your relationships. Husbands, are you patient with your wives? Or do we seek revenge? Do we retaliate with our words or respond with our silence? Or maybe it's just that look that we know we can give that will tear them down. Husbands, are we being patient with that treasure that God has given us? Wives, do you have patience with your husband? You have ample opportunity to show patience to your husband. Do you show it? If we can't show Christian love to the Christian that God has put in our homes and we're in covenant with them, we're in trouble. Are we patient with our spouses? Are we patient with our kids? I read Charles Bridges. Don't read Charles Bridges. He hurts. He said, have you ever asked your child, how many times have I told you? I'd said that earlier that day. He said, what are you doing but trying to humiliate your child? He says, you're not seeking information. You're frustrated that you have to repeat a few words. And so you humiliate your child. That's not patience, friends. It's not patience, that's retaliation. Is there a place to remind your child? Daddy did say, I will remind you, but not punitively, not retaliatory at all. How are we doing with our brothers and sisters in the church? God has put lots of different personalities, lots of different theological backgrounds, lots of different preferences and tastes together in this church, and lots of opportunities then for patience. How are we doing? Do we have this view of patience that patience means I just avoid that person? That's not patience. Patience is one who, in the midst of being hurt or frustrated or sinned against or inconvenienced, waits, endures, not avoids. Not patience by removing all interactions. That's not patience. And so if we're not to take revenge, we're sinned against, we're offended, we're hurt. And if I'm not, if love says, do not take revenge, but suffer long. Okay, that's a bit of a passive idea, but I understand it. Do not take revenge. Well, if we're not to take revenge, how do we respond? You just sit there like a lump on a log and do nothing? No. Love responds. I don't know if we'll like how it responds, but it responds. And so we see, secondly, love responds to suffering with kindness. Oh, there is an active part of this, friends. It's not just that we sit idly back and take abuse and do nothing. No, we do something. We respond with kindness. Even in the midst of hurt and pain. Love does not sit idly by. Don't take revenge. Don't retaliate. Don't seek self-interest. What do? We show kindness. This is what Paul says. Love is patient and kind. Those are two sides to the same coin as I view it. Patience is one side and kindness is the other. We don't retaliate. We endure in the midst of suffering, and positively, we show undue kindness back to them. We show kindness back. Behind the idea of kindness is the thought of an undue or an undeserved favor. It's generosity. In the strong sense, it is undeservedness. It's not as though you have, like you go to your employer every 2 weeks or whatever it is, and you get your paycheck. You earned that. That is deserved. I mean, if you gave you a bonus, that's kindness. But it's a due. It's something deserved. It's something earned. Kindness is much more than that. It is when something is not earned but given. It's gracious. It's benevolent. It gives what is not due. It's blessing someone and doing kindness to them and showing favor to them when they have just sinned against you. When they have just hurt you. Again, this word, not in the English, but in the Greek, is a verb. It's active. It does things. It doesn't just sit back and be like, I will have a kind disposition towards you, but do nothing. It acts. It moves. It drives. It seeks. It works. It sweats. It acts kindly in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Kindness. Kindness in the way that we think about that person. To do a kind act and have ill will in your mind is called hypocrisy. But to have thoughts of love to them and acts of kindness to them, that's Christian love. So this isn't just saying act outwardly in favor, but inwardly harbor whatever bitterness you want. No, mind and body, kindness. I will bless this person. I will seek their good. I will seek their good. And maybe you're thinking, okay, I understand it. I understand what you're saying. I understand they've wronged me. I'm to wait. But they have actually, they've done something very hurtful to me. They've done something hurtful to me, and in an honest appraisal, they don't deserve that I would be kind unto them. They don't deserve that. They deserve maybe a rebuke, maybe to discipline, maybe to get corrected. Maybe they have just done a horrible thing. Maybe with a look or a word or an action, they cut me down to nothing. They don't deserve my kindness. Isn't it enough that I don't lash out at them? No, that is not enough. That is not enough. And sometimes, friends, if we're honest, we think that is enough. We think, okay, a Christian response is just, don't blow up in anger. Yes, don't do that, but do more than that. Give kindness. Kindness is inherent in love. It is not enough to not simply blow up. If we want to love, as the Bible defines love, when we are wronged, we show kindness. When we are offended, we're generous in the giving out of grace. When we are slighted or chaffed or annoyed or hurt by another person, it is not enough to simply avoid them. You must bless them. That's hard. That's hard to anyone who's been hurt deeply. That's hard. Paul doesn't deny that it's difficult. He just says it's necessary. It's what love is. not only is there an undue nature in or undeserved nature in kindness, but there's a warmth of affection inherent in kindness. It's the idea that we cannot be acting with a heart that is disengaged, or a heart that is callous, or a heart that is removed. Yes, I'll be pleasant with my actions, but I don't really want to be with you. Kindness has at its heart a warmth, affection accompanied by warm actions. Not divorcing the actions from the heart. Our actions cannot be disheartened, but must move with love and affection even in the midst of offense. And that's hard. So church, I got to ask you the question I've asked myself all week. Is our love kind? Is it kind? In the midst of offense, is it kind? Not just our actions, but the heart behind those actions. Is there true affections and love for our neighbor? Because let me tell you, if we as a group of believers, if we live this way, when we are offended, we don't lash out, but we respond with kindness. If we actually did that, I've got to believe the words of Christ would ring true in our experience, that Kirkland and Bothell would come knocking at our door and say, I don't know what's wrong with you people, but I've watched you. And when you're offended, not only do you not get angry, you respond with blessing. I've seen your marriage, I've seen your husband and wives in your church, and maybe one of them in a moment of anger or frustration or whatever will snip at their partner, and the partner doesn't retaliate. In fact, just shows affection. What kind of people are you? What is wrong with you folks? When you deserve to give someone a tongue lashing, you bless them. We came to find out how that's possible. Jesus says that'll be the result of biblical Christian love. It will stand out because the world does not love this way. The world does not love this way. Maybe as we hear this in our hearts this morning, you're thinking, this guy's head is stuck in the clouds of idealism, not reality. I don't know what world Pastor Corey thinks he dwells on. But that's not the way it is in my house. Our house doesn't look that way. My marriage doesn't look that way. My parenting doesn't look that way. My personal relationships don't look that way. And when we consider what is called for just by these two words, just in patience and kindness, and we evaluate ourselves and we look at our relationships, we quickly come to this realization that I don't have the strength to love like this. I can't do that. Are you kidding? Bless when I'm offended? Are you kidding? Don't rebuke someone who's just sinned against me? Be patient with your children? I don't have the strength to do that. How are we to love like this? Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Corey, is this just a try harder sermon? No. No, it's not. No, we've seen what the Bible calls for. But this is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just be more patient. That's not what this is. And because that's not what this is, I want us to look at the perfect pattern of love. I want us to look at the love of God. And upon looking at that pattern, we'll see where the strength for us to love like this comes from. It doesn't come from within my own pull myself up by my bootstraps mentality. So I want us to see, thirdly, God has shown the perfect patience and kindness to us. I want us to look at the pattern of God's love. Is it patient? and is it kind? 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And so the simple question I want us to ask is, so then, if God is love, do we see patience and kindness as we've defined it this morning? Do we see that in the love of God? Yes. Oh, yes. Friends, in a way beyond our comprehension, do we see patience and kindness in the way that God has loved us? Has God been patient with you? Oh, friends. Has He ever? Romans 2, verse 4, Paul says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Paul's point there in Romans is, do you not understand what God is doing in the exercise and the demonstration of His kindness and His patience? Do you not know what God is doing? He is leading you to repentance. He's giving you ample opportunities to turn. He's waiting. He is waiting patiently, and He is showing kindness in the presence of our offense to Him. Maybe you've shared the gospel with someone who is lost, doesn't believe in God, and they say, well, if God is a holy judge, if God is all that you say that He is, why doesn't He just snuff us out of existence? The old presence of evil and an all-powerful good God's presence. The answer to that is very simple. He's being patient. He's being patient. Why would God be patient? So that you could repent. So that you could turn. So that you might be reconciled to Him and not spend an eternity suffering His wrath against your sin. He's being patient. That's why. You can imagine the prayers of the saints in the first century, maybe in the time of Nero, as their loved ones were being martyred, praying to God, God, come back. Lord, put an end to this wickedness. Lord, the world is rebelling against You. Lord, come back. And God answers from heaven and says, no, not yet. Why? I've yet to save Mike Perigue from his sin. I'm going to be patient. You can see the angels maybe looking down at the rebellion of humanity. Maybe during the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church was teaching horrendous doctrine in the name of Christ. And the angels, God, why don't You judge? Why don't You come back? Why don't You move? Because I haven't saved Sterling yet. I haven't saved David yet. I haven't saved Gary yet. I'm looking forward to this time, and so I am patient. I'm waiting. And I'm waiting, and I'm showing kindness. Why? To lead to repentance. Are you not thankful, church, that God has waited 2,000 years? If He had come back 30 years ago, I would be lost. If He'd come back 30 years ago, many of you would never have come to faith. But God's patience endured. And the fruit was repentance. Even in our lives as Christians, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Christ Jesus might display His what? His perfect patience. Paul says, even in my Christian life, not only in my conversion, but beyond, Christ is so patient with me. There's so many days where I slight Him, where I don't serve Him, where I don't worship Him, where I don't love Him as I ought, where I sin actively against Him, where I give in to every worldly thought, and I sin against my God. And He's patient. Oh, He's patient. Friends, are you thankful for the patience of Christ? As you think over your life, you think that all that He has wiped away. You think of every stain He's removed, every sin He's buried in the sea of His forgetfulness. Patience and kindness in the presence of our offending Him. God is so patient. Does He show kindness? Absolutely. Romans 11:22, Paul says, note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity of those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. What is the gospel if it is not the kindness of God to us who were in rebellion against Him and offending Him? What is the gospel if not God showing undue favor to us? When we were actively in rebellion against Him, God haters, self-lovers, and He gives the gospel to us. And not only the gospel, but gives His Spirit to dwell within us. Is that not undue affectionate favor? If that's not what the gospel is, friends, I don't know what the gospel is. How many times have we sinned against God and He responds with kindness? If you want a picture, if you want illustrated the love that Paul talks about, look to the gospel and you will see it. Take inventory of your own life and you'll see it. How can one be patient in the midst of offense? Look at God's dealing with you. How can God be kind in the midst of offense? Look at God's dealing with you. And you'll never ask that question again. Okay, we've seen God can do it. God can be kind. God can be gracious. God can be patient. And He has been. He is. Even this morning, He has been kind and gracious and patient to us. And He will be by faith in His promises. He will be to the end of our days. God will be patient and kind to us. But you still have yet to answer the question, how do we do it? Where does that strength come from? How do we show this to our spouse and to our kids and to our church members and to our neighbors in our world? How do we exhibit this type of love? And I'm sure you'll be disappointed in my answer. It's not difficult. Well, it's simple, but it's not easy. Pray. And beg the Spirit of the living God to work patience and kindness in you. If you struggle with patience, you struggle with kindness as every fallen person does. Are you on your knees with tears and fervency saying, Spirit of God, work patience and kindness in this sinner's heart? Why would we seek the Spirit in prayer? Why would we go to the Spirit to say, I need more kindness. I need more patience. Well, Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Love, joy, peace. What are the next two words? Patience and kindness. These come to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with His working in our lives. What is the effect? Love and patience and kindness. So if we have a lack of patience and kindness and love, where do we go? The Spirit, prayer, pleading. I still am really convicted this week over my impatience with people that I love and my lack of kindness, and I complain about it in myself, but I don't pray like I should for these things. If you struggle with patience and kindness, friends, spend more time in the closet with God. I've got to believe if you ask in faith, He will give it. I've got to believe if you ask for Him to bestow it on you for His own glory, He will give it. I've got to believe that if you say, I not only need you to work this in me, I need your strength and your power to do this because I can't do it on my own. I've got to believe, Christians, that He will do it.
The problem is we don't ask. We don't ask. We have not because we ask not. We have not because we try to do it in our own strength. We have not because we don't care like we should. We don't care like we should. These virtues that come into our lives by the means of the Spirit must be sought in prayer. And at times fasting. Plead with God to bring these gifts into your life more fully. Don't say that you struggle with patience if you don't ever pray for it. There's no struggle there. The last thing I want to consider is, so then why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? I don't think any of this has been new information for you. I don't think you're shocked to hear that if we're impatient and lack kindness, that we should pray to the Spirit of God to give them to us. I don't think that's new information. Why don't we do this? And the only answer I could find as I took and applied that question in my heart is that we have too low a view of our sin. We don't think our impatience and unkindness is that big of a deal. We have too low a view of God who demands these things. And we have too high a view of ourselves. To us, impatience is an annoyance. It's something we shouldn't do, but we do. To us, our unkindness is an annoyance. It's something that we aren't. Yeah, we should be. We should probably grow in it. That's the way we view it. An annoyance. But in the eyes of God, friends, it is lovelessness if we believe this text of Scripture. This is no light matter. If we're to have these virtues, they come through the Spirit in prayer. So pray, God. First off, God, let me see the sin that is my impatience and my unkindness. Let me see it for what it is. Secondly, Lord, give me your patience. Give me kindness that I could show it to those in my life that you've ordained that I show kindness and patience to. Maybe if we would do that, and every time we were tempted to impatience, you know the feeling. It comes on lightning quick. You're ready to snap at someone or be impatient with someone. Stop for a second and ask yourself, soul or self? Is this how your God has dealt with you? I know what this person has just done. And I know the temptation to be impatient and lash out or to not show him kindness. Is this how thy God deals with you? No. Then do not deal with this person that way. Or every time we're tempted to act unkindly to each other with our words or thoughts or in our actions, even in thinking unkind thoughts about another person, say to yourself, self. When you are unkind to your God and offended your God, is this how he is with you? By no means. And then pray, God, give me your patience. God, give me what I need because I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. Friends, we need to draw from the ocean that is the patience and the kindness that God has shown us. And from that storehouse, give to others. Don't be the servant who, after being shown great patience, is then impatient to your fellow servant. Don't be the one who's been forgiven everything and to another fellow servant is forgiven of nothing. Friends, if you pour out your hearts in prayer before God, he will work this in your heart. And he will do it for his honor and for his glory. And we will begin at that point to love like we ought. Let's pray. Lord, your word is truth. And when your truth engages our error, it hurts, Lord. But we confess in your presence together that we want to love like this. We want our love to be patient, and we want our love to be kind. And we reflect on the love and the patience and the kindness that you show us in the gospel every day. And we want that to change us. We want that to impact us. So, Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work. For your glory and the glory of your name, do your work in us. We look at our lives, and while we see many shortcomings, Lord, we see areas in which we have been patient and we've been kind, and we can take no glory for that. We lay those praises at your feet saying, thank you, Spirit, for the work you have worked. Work more still. Thank you for those relationships where we do see unnatural patience and kindness. Do more for your glory, that this city would see the gospel in action in our lives. Do it. Rebuke us for trying to do it in our own strength. And make us dependent upon you. Lord, make us love as you have loved us. We can only do so because we've been so loved by you. Give us your grace. Forgive us when we fail. Encourage us as we grow. And we want to see this flourish for your glory. Not our own conveniences, for your glory. Not for our own boasting, but for your glory. That your name would be great among the nations. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.